Lord God, we thank you so much for Jesus' love and sacrifice for us, oh God. Lord, forgive us. It's because of our sin that Jesus went to the cross. He didn't go because he had to. He didn't go begrudgingly. He didn't go because the authorities had power over him. No. He went because he loves us. Thank you, Lord, for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is alive, reigning forevermore, O God. We do pray now, Lord, Maranatha, come, Lord, come. We look forward with great anticipation to your return, O God. I pray now, in the meantime, while we are worshiping you in this Holy Week and while we are waiting for your return, O God, would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, call us forth, empower us, O Lord God, to serve. To serve in the name of Jesus Christ. Help us to see that in this passage this morning, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We'll be studying verses 1 through 18. I'm sorry, through 17 this morning. I changed it up at the last minute. To a few fewer verses. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is God's word. In this passage, there's the pronouncement that the hour has come. Jesus is now set towards the cross. This begins the crucifixion and then the resurrection. And we celebrate it on Palm Sunday, kind of as all of Holy Week, which is the triumphal entry when Jesus comes into Jerusalem with great acclaim and shouts of Hosanna, as we celebrated and remembered this morning. But we see in this passage here, in verse 1, says Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world. Now, hour there is not speaking of a literal hour, right? Because it's not in this 60-minute time period that he goes to the cross. It's referring to it is now the time. It is here. It is imminent that Jesus is going to the cross. And there's wonderful language here saying that this happens, Jesus washing their feet and his pronouncement and his commands to his disciples, is because his hour has come. I love the connection here that as he knew he was going to depart, as he knew he was going to the cross, now the second part of verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, pause there, how had he loved them? Up to that point, significantly, how he loved them is, well, he healed people who were sick, but he also shared with them the gospel. He spoke and he preached and he told them about himself, who he was, what his kingdom was. And he called them to come and see and follow him. Other words, other descriptors for put your faith in Jesus, to believe in him and to believe him as the way, the truth, and the life, as the Savior, as the Messiah, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to put your faith, your trust, your hope in him. That is how he has loved those around him, those he has encountered. And so I think that there's a parallel there for us also. That part of loving one another, part of loving our neighbor as ourselves, is to share the gospel, to share who Jesus is, to talk about him as we rise and as we sit down and as we go about our day and our lives, that we are kingdom speakers, that we are ambassadors for Christ, that our words and our actions, that our thoughts even, are full of Jesus. And that that flows out of us. As Jesus held nothing back when he spoke. This is the way in which he had loved. But then the last part of this verse says, now having loved those who were his own in the world, comma, he loved them to the end. This, of course, is referring to the cross. He loved them all the way, right to the end, by going to the cross as an act of love for us. Jesus knows that we are separated from God. He knows that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That all of us are alienated from God, our Father, our Creator, whether we feel it or not, whether we understand it or not, it is the reality. And Jesus as the Lord, Jesus as the King of Kings says, not for my people. This shall not stand. And he knows that we can't just try harder. We can't be good enough because of the sin that infects us. Again, whether we see it and understand it or not. And so Jesus in his love comes and rescues us by dying on the cross and by rising again from the dead. He rescues us because of his great love for us. Now, it's unlikely that most of us, or many of us even, will be called to lay down our life as an act of love for someone. But how then can we follow the example of Jesus here in having loved his own, those, his children, his brothers and sisters to the end? Well, at the very least, if Jesus gives his life literally, can we not also sacrifice for the name of Christ? Give of ourselves, whether it's our time, our resources, our attention, our prayers, our hands and feet, to serve others, to help others. He saw that we were in a horrible estate, heading to hell, and he acts. How could we do any less? What struggles are we going to see this week in other people's lives? What challenges, what difficulties, what sufferings are we going to encounter in the lives of other people? What does it mean as we see those and we encounter those that we are Christ followers? That should make a difference. We should have the eyes of Christ. As, who said it? I think I first heard it from Tony Campolo, but I don't know if it's original to him. The prayer, God, may the things that break your heart break our hearts also. As we look around at our world, we always talk about, right? It's so palpable to us the past few years, certainly, how difficult everything is in our world right now, how upside down everything feels, the suffering that we see. How could God be calling us this week to go and meet those needs, to love others, to love our neighbors? I think it's a wonderful prayer for us to be praying here now and every day throughout this week. Lord, as I go about my day, give me eyes to see the needs that I can meet, even if it's hard, even if it requires sacrifice. I'm not saying that we have to neglect our own personhood, our own worth before Christ, that we have to abase ourselves in such a way that we no longer exist. No, but in the strength of Jesus, there is so much that we will be presented with this week, even in the midst of our own sufferings, on ways that we can love others. So with this as an intro, it goes in, and now he says that Jesus washes his disciples' feet in verse 1 through 5 here. We read that Satan has already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. Jesus knows that. It's interesting that he still washes Judas's feet. I find that so interesting. It also seems here that Jesus includes Judas in the communion, in the Lord's Supper here, in the whole Passover meal. He didn't say to Judas, listen, get out of here. I'm not washing your feet. Think on that. One who was his enemy, who he knew was going to betray him, even before it happens, and he still washes his feet. So it says, Jesus, knowing that he was going back to the Father, here is a message he wants to leave with his disciples. And we see this all throughout John chapter 13 through 18, this beautiful and powerful kind of last message before the cross, this beautiful priestly prayer that he prays. These wonderful words. So these are some of my favorite chapters in the Gospel of John here. Knowing he's going back to the Father, he does this. Takes off his outer garments. He puts a towel around his waist, gets a basin of water, and he gets down on his hands and knees to wash his disciples' feet. What? That's nuts. He is God. He is the Lord. All throughout eternity, He is going to receive all worship and honor and praise as He should. That is what is right. That is what will be the most right thing when we get there, ever. Anything else that would receive any praise would be ridiculous. It will feel completely, you'll be in dissonance at even the thought, which we won't have in heaven, of praising anything else or in any ways lowering even a little bit our worship of Jesus. No, it is good. And He is the one now who washes His disciples' feet. And I think we all know, if you've been in churches at all for any amount of time, if you've gone through a Holy Week or Easter season, you know, you often hear talk about how disgusting feet would be, right? I mean, they're not so swell right now, except for babies' feet. Oh my goodness, right? I mean, talk about transformations, right? One of the most beautiful aromas and God's green earth to something else a few years later. It was a task that was that no servant would be asked to do. It was below the level of a servant to say, wash someone's feet. No. It's too lowly. But Jesus washes His disciples' feet. Well, Peter then objects in verses 6 through 11. He says, what are you doing, Lord? You're going to wash my feet? No, don't do this. Jesus says, you don't understand right now, but you're going to understand after I do it. You got to understand afterwards, because I'm going to explain it to you, what I'm doing here. But right now, I know you don't get it. Peter says, no, don't wash my feet. Never. You will never wash my feet. Thinking he's speaking like some, you know, really in a way that honors Jesus, right? He's saying, no, you are Lord. You don't do this. You are the one who is above me. You can't wash my feet. That would be beneath you. That would be dishonorable by you to do that. Humiliating. And Jesus, you shouldn't be humiliated. You shouldn't be brought down so low. Well, Jesus' wonderful reply to him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. We must allow Jesus to serve us, to sacrifice for us. It may sound high-minded to us to say, no, Jesus. And the picture, I believe, here is Jesus going to the cross now. No, Jesus, you are God. You won't die for me. No, that's not right. Jesus says, if you don't allow me to die for you, if you don't trust in me, believe in me, in my sacrifice for you on the cross, you have no part in me. There is no other way to come to the Father except through faith in Jesus Christ, because He, as God, sacrificed His life on the cross for us. So then, you know, Peter, being wonderfully Peter, love him, says, oh, then not just my feet, but my hands, my head, wash it all, Lord. And Jesus is saying, look, you are one of mine. You believe in me. And right now, because you have believed in me, you are mine. Well, I know with the disciples, it's this sort of in-between time period in their belief. Their belief isn't like a momentary thing. Like we think about, you know, they don't just pray the sinner's prayer and enter the kingdom in 1 second here. There's a time of transformation that goes on within them. Just because you do believe, it's not that you need to be completely rewashed. But we do repent. And we do allow Jesus to come and to cleanse us, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. It's like in a in a marriage relationship. You have the ceremony, and therefore you are married. You are one, and that exists. And as God says, let man not separate what God has brought together, right? And as that one, there are times when there is when there's conflict and there's a breaking in the intimate connection that you have with one another because we are sinful human beings. And what do? Say, well, we're married, so, no big deal. We're married, right? We're still married, so we don't have to do anything about that break. No. We come back to one another and our humility, and when we cool off or when we wake up a bit, right? And we confess to one another our sins, the ways that we have hurt and failed and sinned against each other. We confess, we apologize, we repent, we ask forgiveness. And then we give forgiveness. And then the intimacy is restored. So with us as Christians, the call to repent, not in order to be saved, not in order, in the analogy, to get married, but because we are saved, because we're in that relationship with Jesus, and we don't want any breaking in that relationship. We want Jesus to come and wash us, to wash our feet. He again notices that not everyone here is clean. As he says at the end of verse 11, not all of you are clean. Referring again to Judas, who he knows who will betray him, but he still washes his feet. Well, then in the last part of the passage, verses 12 through 17, Jesus then explains what's going on here. He puts words to his actions that they've just experienced and says, no servant is greater than their master. Jesus says, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher, you call me Lord, and that's right and good because that is who he is. He says, if I, who am your Lord, get down on my hands and knees and wash your feet, should you not do the same? If Jesus does this, if Jesus serves people, even someone who will betray him, even his enemy, if Jesus serves those around him in such a way, in such a humble, in such a self-abasing way, how then should we respond to others around us? Even those who may hate us, who betray us. And, there's a lot of talk about lack of religious liberty and fears of encroaching oppression of religious freedom. And I understand some of that. I think significantly we overstate it, though. In America, I think that we really don't know what persecution is, what it means. We really haven't experienced that here. I know that the world, that our country continues to move away from anything to do with Jesus. Some of it is hostile. I think a lot of it, especially in our community, isn't hostile. It's worse. It's indifferent. I would love for some hostility sometimes, because it's just clear. I don't know about you, but I find mostly when I talk with people in our communities, there's just a, I don't have any need for God. There are many places where to say I'm a Christian or to do this on a Sunday morning or any time to gather in the name of Jesus is dangerous. What does it mean for us to wash people's feet this week? What will that mean? Well, first of all, I know that it will mean not putting ourselves first. It will mean that we can't expect to be number one. The sense of exerting our rights so that we don't have to deal with others or to deal with difficult situations. The sense of exerting, well, I don't need to go ahead and help that person. I don't need to have a conversation with this person. I don't have time. I don't have any requirement to go ahead and help somebody. We need to put that aside. I think we also need to put aside the sense that some of our rights that we have. I thank God for our freedoms. I thank God for our rights. And we'll stand for them and we'll support them and we'll fight for them. Yes. And then I will willingly put them aside when it means I can help someone in Jesus' name. There's an absolute humility I believe we must take with those around us. We all know, right? We all know that we can't even have conversations with each other. If we differ on theology, no. If we differ on our understanding of who Jesus is, no. We can't have conversations if we disagree on politics. How does that honor Jesus? That we would put humbly ourselves aside, not denying truth, not denying our beliefs, but humbly being able to reach out to others. And to serve them. And to serve them in a way that is costly to us, yes. To have the eyes of Jesus and go about looking for who we can serve this week. And I would suggest that would be maybe that would be someone who is really, quote unquote, below us in their social standing. Not only them, but that we would pay special attention to the widow, to the orphan, to the poor. For Jesus took off his garment, got down on his hands and knees, and washed his disciples' feet. He served them. Brothers and sisters, being a Christian happens when we believe. And once we believe, it doesn't stop there. It's not a transaction with Jesus that gets us into heaven someday. That's not what it means to be a believer, to be a Christian. It first is, yes, we believe, and then we continue to believe. That's an ongoing action every moment of every day. And we follow. Remember Jesus' call here in John, come and see, and what? Follow. And to follow isn't just to walk behind. It's to emulate. It's to do as our master does. And so if we are Christians, we serve, we give, we sacrifice in the name of Jesus. We look for needs. We go about our day thinking and looking and asking God, how can we help people? How can we serve people in Jesus' name? We don't always have to share the gospel verbally, though when we can, yes, let's pronounce it, yes. But we must be those who go and do in the name of Jesus. I'm not giving specifics because I don't know what that's going to look like in our lives. It could be something that God puts on your heart that Ukraine needs help. It could be that you're kind of tall and you'll be in the grocery store this week and there'll be someone shorter than you are who's trying to reach something up on the shelf and just can't quite get it, and maybe you want to help them, right? But if we're too busy or too self-absorbed or thinking, that's not my duty, I don't have to do that, I'm not required to do that, Jesus would, right? So this week and every day for the rest of our lives, because Jesus is our King and because Jesus shows how to serve us, let us humbly serve Jesus by serving the people we see this week. Let's pray. Father God, may we be your people, not just with our words, but with our actions. May we go about this week and forever loving, radically loving and serving others. And that will mean speaking the truth, Lord, humbly and in love. Because it's not loving to not proclaim the truth of who you are and what you say. But let us do it humbly, lovingly. Let us be your people in action, O Lord God, that the world would see our actions, not trying to tout ourselves, God, but may they see our actions and through that see you, Jesus, and your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.